Well, I told him to do that because otherwise we get to the end of the sermon. He says, "Oh, I didn't get that recorded. We don't have anything for the radio." Anyway, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 3. And today I have 5 pages of sermon notes, and I usually have 2. So I don't know what that means. But anyway, I have more illustrations for today's lesson because, you know, today is Grandparents' Day. And so we're going to have a little fun with that. And being a grandparent, I have totally adapted to that very well. I like being a grandparent. If I'd known it was this much fun, I would have just skipped having kids and had grandkids. But anyway, that's what I tell everybody. It doesn't work that way. But if you're a grandparent here today, I hope that you're having a wonderful day. And God has truly blessed us in allowing us to be grandparents. And so my dad didn't make it until the first one of his grandchildren was born. I remember telling him, I said, "Hey, Dad, guess what? You're going to be a grandpa." And a big twinkle in his eye that he got, and then he passed away from heart problems just before Joyce was born. But you know what? It's a privilege to be able to see your grandkids. And so we're going to talk about grandparents in the Bible today. And as I looked over the congregation, I noticed that there's probably a lot of grandparents here. And you've already raised your kids. Some of them may be still raising some children and have grandkids, and so you have double duty. But anyway, what a blessing it is to have grandchildren, to watch them grow up. And I asked already how many were grandparents. I was going to make a special deal of that. But congratulations. Happy Grandparents' Day. So, do you feel that you as a grandparent have an influence over your kids, your grandkids, maybe your great-grandkids? Do you think that the way you live your life will impact the way that they live theirs? Well, according to the Bible, definitely yes. And so we want to talk about that. What kind of an influence do you want your life to be as a grandparent? Now, if you're not a grandparent today, you don't have to turn me off and say like, "Oh, well, I came today and it was all for grandparents and what a waste of time." There's a lot of applications here for all of us, and I hope that you enjoy the message today. But it is a day to honor the grandparents, and so that will be the general theme. If I was to look into the scriptures here and I was to look for biblical examples of grandparents, can you think of any? I found some biblical examples of grandparents, but who would you consider if you were going to say, "I know of a person in the Bible that God used as an example of a grandparent"? Well, as I was starting, I started out right away and I was going through the book of Genesis. And if you get to Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, and I won't have time for us to turn to them all today. I always have scripture to back up what I preach, but and I'd like you to turn there, but we've got too many. But in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, it talks about a man named Enoch. How many of you ever heard of a man named Enoch? All right, most of you do. And so here in verse 21, it says this. It says, "And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah." Now, anybody know who Methuselah is? He's a man who lived the longest of any human being. He's got the world record for being the oldest man. And so we can look at that here. Methuselah lived after begat, and all the days of Methuselah were 969. That's an old man. 969. That was before the flood, so they didn't have the same environmental conditions, and so I really believe that their life was a lot longer than, of course, the Bible says it was, but we could see the difference in conditions. But Enoch, he's 65, and he has a son. Now, 65 seems pretty old, but if you live to be 900, I guess that's pretty young. And so stop and think about it. You have a son named Methuselah. Now, how many of you, when you had your first child, it changed the way you thought about life? It maybe made you more serious about things. I know that for me, it was quite a milestone in my life. Before then, you know, I'm indestructible, right? I'm a guy. I'm a young man. Nothing can stop you, so to speak. Go ahead and try things, you know, adventure. I like to try certain things as long as it didn't include too much height. And, you know, I was into racing cars or different things like that. I enjoyed different things. I didn't mind being venturing out of my own businesses. You know, what do you got to lose? Go for it, so to speak, in that aspect. And so I had my own business, things like that. But when I had my first baby, I realized something. I am responsible for raising a soul. Wow. And then this little one is going to have little ones. And you know what? I have a great impact on a lot of people, and especially this little one right now. And I need to take care of that little one. Now, what a lot of guys do is say, "Well, mom takes care of him. I just go ahead and continue to do my thing." Now, is that really what God wants us to do? You know, let mom take care of it. And for, by the way, I bet you it's a shock for moms too, when all of a sudden they have kids and now you can't just run off wherever you want, right? They're staying home taking care of it. And of course, the husband's real considerate, right? He comes home and relieves you, so you can keep your sanity and things like that. You know, some adult talk instead of the little kid talk all day long. So dads, don't forget about mom needs someone to talk to that talks more than, you know, elementary words. So when they talk your ear off when you get home, just realize all they've heard all day is, you know, mom, mom, or, you know, gibberish or who knows what. And they just need someone to keep them in reality. Okay. So anyway, so for moms and dads, when you have a kid, things become different. It says Enoch, 65 years old, and he begat Methuselah. And so then it says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And he walked with God how long? It says 300 years. I keep losing my place here. Verse 22. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is one of the only men in the Bible that didn't see death. He lived to be 365 years, and God says, come home to be with me. He's just raptured right out. He was translated. And I go, wow. You know, that is quite an experience. Why? Because he walked with God. Now, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. But you realize that he was raptured before the birth of Noah? Now you're going like, well, what's Noah got to do with it? Well, you see, Enoch's son was Methuselah. Methuselah had a son named Lamech. And Lamech had a son named Noah. And you're all familiar with Noah and the flood, right? So Enoch would have been Noah's what? Great-grandfather. And so even though he passed away before Noah, he still had a testimony. He had this testimony that he walked with God. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Enoch named his son Methuselah and that his name had prophetic meaning. And it has to do with along the line of after he is gone, it shall come. In other words, after Methuselah passed away, do you realize that the worldwide flood then took place? And so it was a prophetic event. So he was a godly man. Enoch here in Hebrews 11 verses 5 and 6, I'll just quote them to you. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then it goes on to say, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what I'm saying is you know what? You can have a real relationship with God. You know, that's what people are looking for. A lot of people are disappointed in churches today because most people that go to churches today are going there out of duty. Now, I hope you're not doing that. I wouldn't think that folks here today are coming here just because you have to. I didn't drive by your house this morning and knock on your door until you answered and put handcuffs on you and drag you in. Y'all came here on your own free will, so I'm assuming that you came here because you wanted to hear about the Lord today and worship Him. But you know what? Sometimes people go because they feel it's their duty. If I don't go to church, God's going to be angry with me and I'm going to be in ill favor. You know what? We come to church because we want to be with the Lord and He wants us to be with Him. And there's some great things to be seen with that. But Enoch, the Bible said, had a life with God. He walked with God. Everything he did was with God in mind. And so just keeping that in mind, Enoch had a godly testimony. In Hebrews 11:7, it says that Noah, because of the result of his grandfather, and you say, what does his grandfather have to do with this? You don't think that Noah heard that Enoch walked with God and was translated? How many people do you know that never had a funeral that are no longer here? You say, well, maybe some didn't have a funeral because nobody had one for them. But he's the only person that didn't go to the grave. You see, God took him straight to heaven. That would be quite a story, and it was a true story. So Noah had heard about it, and what was the difference in Noah's life? Well, the Bible says that Noah had a fear of God. What's a fear of God? A reverence and awe. You know, I was thinking on that term, and the reason I think on that so much is we had a sweetheart banquet here probably, was it 3 years, 4 years ago? Time flies by so much for me, but I think it's about 3 years ago. And I called up a pastor, and I asked him if he would come and speak for us for the Sweetheart Banquet. Every year we have a special speaker. Well, Lord willing, we'll have another one here in February for couples to come to. But I always want to have a good speaker for the banquet, and I'd asked this pastor to come, and he wrote me a text and said, Pastor, I was wondering if it'd be all right if I canceled and this is just before, like 2 days before. He said, can I cancel? He says, my wife is in the hospital. They don't know what's wrong with her, and I would like to be with my wife. He said, however, I made a commitment. I'll come if you want. And I said, no, you stay with your wife. And he says, but I have someone that feels that the Lord wants them to come and speak for your banquet. Now, I'm going like, that's interesting. Well, have them get in contact with me. So this gentleman calls me up. His name was Mr. Booth. He was an older gentleman. He'd been a missionary for some time, and he'd been a judge for many years. He'd gone up. He's from Canada, and he was way up in up north. He was a trapper, fur trader, you know. And so he said, I feel the Lord wants me to come and preach for you for the sweetheart banquet. And I said, well, if you feel the Lord wants you to come, come. You know, and so he came. And I remember he did a great job of speaking that year. And the whole after the time, he was helping me load the vehicle and helping me with everything, getting everything put away. So, and then we were going to go rest for the evening. And I remember he kept saying things. You know what the problem with folks today? He says they don't have a fear of God. He said they live their life like God is not real. They live their life like God's not important, like He's not God. Like He's not the ruler of all, the sustainer of the universe. And he was going on, and I was very interested. He said, I'm writing a book on the fear of God. And so I told him, well, this is interesting. And so by then we had gotten over to the church because he wanted to ride over with me. And I started taking tables and chairs down the stairs. And then he starts helping me. I said, no. I said, you're the special speaker. You don't carry chairs. I said, I'll handle these. And so he says, no, I want to help. So he helped me, and we had a great time of visit, and he went back to Canada, and was it 2 days later? He passed away. And I always remember the impact that he had on my life and him coming here, and he came here because he wanted to take every moment of his life to honor the Lord. And he says people today don't really realize who God is, and therefore they don't have a fear of God. Now, it's not a dread, necessarily, unless you're rejecting Him, then there is need to be in fear of God because judgment day will come. But He has sent His Son to pay our sin debt. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're not in condemnation. But you pass from death unto life. So now we need to have awe and respect for God in all that He has done for us and His love for us. Because who in the world, you know, the Greeks, you know Greek mythology and all the gods that they had, and all these different things that they believed in. And the Apostle Paul was preaching Jesus to them. And they were all excited about hearing about this new religion and this new God. And he said, well, this is the God, the creator of the universe, and your God. And he says, I want you to realize that he sent his son, that he came and he died for your sin debt. Now, you know what the Greeks did up until that point? And the people of Athens? They all wanted to hear everything he had to say because they liked worshiping gods. They had hundreds of gods. But when they said that he died for them, they started laughing. You know why they started laughing? Because they thought that if you were a god, that gods were just like superpower human beings. Okay, they were powerful enough to have whatever they wanted. And if you were powerful enough to have whatever you wanted, why would you die for some weak old earthling? Matter of fact, you ever notice that most of the Greek gods in mythology are selfish, self-centered, and doing things for the old flesh and themselves? And that's what they believed gods would do. And when they heard that there was a God in heaven who sent his son to die for our sin debt so we could be saved, they couldn't believe that. But you know that's true. God did die for our sins that we might be saved. And so we see this example here. So God is a mighty God, and we need to fear him and love him because he first loved us. Now, I took a lot of time in that, but I want you to realize who your God is. He loves you, and he wants you to have a relationship with him. Enoch walked with God, and because of that, Noah learned to walk with God. Noah feared God, and he obeyed God. And the Bible says he preached for 100 years, and you know how many people got saved? 7 besides himself. How many of you would feel successful, would feel a pastor successful if he preached for 100 years and he only had 7 people? I kind of think something's wrong with the ministry, right? But that's all that got into the ark. 8 people, counting Noah. And so that was the extent of his misery. Well, was he godly? Yes, he was. And I just want you to know, parents, that your godly testimony will have an impact on your grandkids and your great-grandkids. What kind of a testimony are you giving? And so here, Noah learn to have faith in God. Why? Because Enoch had faith in God. Now, what kind of faith did Enoch, did Noah have? Stop and think about that for a minute. If you were on the ark, what kind of faith would that require? Is it a true story, by the way? Yes, it's a true historical account. You can see it all over the world. Record of flood. And if everywhere on the earth you go there's been a flood, that means it's a worldwide flood. Because you can't flood the whole earth without flooding the whole earth. Does that make sense? You can't flood one section over the mountaintops without the rest. And so here we see this for a minute. I put down some reasons why Noah had to have faith, and it was demonstrated. His ark had no diesel engines. You know, if I was on an ark out in the middle of the ocean somewhere or out in the middle of chaos, wouldn't you want something to propel yourself through? You know, we've got to keep it into the waves. You know, bigger engines are better, right? Well, he didn't have any diesel engines. Matter of fact, he didn't have a sail. Do you realize he didn't have a rudder? He couldn't even steer the ark. He had just had to trust in God. Think about this. He had no compass and no GPS. Now, sometimes it's a blessing not to have a GPS, because I've ended up on a lot of back roads with no way out with the GPS in North Dakota. I went to a, tried to go to a funeral one day, and I put in the GPS, and I ended up, and it says, you are here, and I was out in the middle of the country with nothing to see, so I never did find that one in time. You know, he didn't have radar. He didn't have a time schedule. God didn't say, today this is going to happen, tomorrow this is going to happen, and this is going to happen next. He's just sitting in the, how long was he in the ark? Anybody know real quick? Was for a full year. He had to have faith in God. You know what? Matter of fact, he couldn't even rely on his experiences because until the flood, he had never seen rain before. And that's interesting. The Bible says that God watered the ground from a mist. Didn't need rain. And so all these things are different. So when things happen in your life you've never experienced before, faith will sustain you through if you have faith in God. And so Noah was a Enoch was a godly grandfather and had a great impact on Noah. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, you hear about a young preacher named Timothy. Timothy was a great pastor, but you know, he was encouraged by Paul. And Paul says, you remember the faith of your grandmother and your mother. How many of you can remember, or how many of you had a godly grandmother or godly mother? You know, and as you think about that, what impact did they have in your life? And so you have a great impact. Are you influencing your grandchildren in such a way that they become a joy to their parents and to other people? Are you influencing them to be faithful, obedient, respectful, responsible, and fun to be with? Or are you just spoiling them rotten and sending them home? Now, that's the fun part, right? But yet, we mold those kids. Here is what one 8-year-old wrote. This is good. A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. So she likes other people's boys and girls. Grandmas don't have anything to do except be there. Now, if they take you for walks, they slow down past pretty leaves and caterpillars, and they never say, hurry up. Usually they are fat, but not too fat to tie shoes. Now, they wear glasses, and sometimes they can take their teeth out. They can answer questions like why dogs hate cats and why God isn't married. They don't talk like visitors do, which is hard to understand. When they read to us, they don't skip words or mind if it's the same story again. Everybody should try to have a grandma, especially if you don't have a television, because grandmas are the only grown-ups who always have time. You know, grandkids really look up to their grandparents. Here's an article, some evidence here. It says, there's evidence based on interviews with children and grandparents that children need their grandparents and vice versa. The study shows that the bond between grandparents and grandchildren is second in emotional power and influence only to the relationship between parents and children. Grandparents affect the lives of their grandchildren for good or ill. Simply because they exist, by the way. Unfortunately, a lot of grandparents ignore the fact to the emotional deprivation of the young. Of the children studied, only 5% reported close, regular contact with at least one grandparent. The vast majority sees their grandparents only infrequently, and not because they live too far away, but because the grandparents have chosen to remain emotionally distant. Those children appear to be hurt, angry, and very perceptive about their grandparents. One of them said, I'm just a charm on grandma's bracelet. So as a grandparent, we can have a big impact, and they desire that influence in their life. I found a poem that said, "The heart of a child. Whatever you write on the heart of a child, no water can wash away. The sands may be shifted with when billows are wild, and the efforts of time may decay. Some stories may perish, some songs be forgot, but this engraved record, time changes it not. Whatever you write in the heart of a child, a story of gladness or care, that heaven has blessed or that earth has defiled, will linger unbearably there. Who writes it has sealed it forever, and he must answer to God on that great judgment day." You know what? What we write on the heart of a child is permanent. So the message today, now if you're taking notes, is sound doctrine for the aged. And I'm in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 3. And we're going to move along here rather quickly. But this is a passage in Scripture where God is telling a preacher what to preach to the aged. Now, it's interesting. I asked a pastor of 25-some years when I first started pastoring a few years back, and I sat there with him, and I asked him if he'd go out to lunch with me, and I took him out to lunch. And as I sat with him, I asked him some of these questions about what does God want me as a pastor to promote in my ministry? He said, well, he says, you need to study the pastoral epistles. I said, the pastoral epistles, okay, so that would be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And what's the point? He says, in those passages, you'll find out everything that God wants you as a pastor to have and to promote in your ministry. I said, okay. So as I'm reading Titus here, this is a pastoral epistle, and it tells Titus what he's to preach. It's told us a lot of things to preach already, but in chapter 2, it starts out with this. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, this is what I preach and work very hard to do, and that is to preach sound doctrine. Now, I know some people get scared with that word doctrine. You know, oh, that church preaches doctrine. Well, you know what? I like it when people preach doctrine, because you know what doctrine means? Doctrine means teaching. All right? So when you come here, I want you to be able to learn what the Bible has to teach. And so we're to preach, but it says sound doctrine. Can you teach somebody a lie? Well, most definitely, someone can teach a lie. But the Bible says to teach sound. That means true, solid, words that you can count on. So teach sound teaching, sound doctrine. Okay, so he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. If I preach the word of God, that should be safe, right? He says, so here's teach that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior, have becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So the title of the message is Sound Doctrine for the Aged. And this is sound doctrine for everybody. This is where you're supposed to shoot for. So what are the aged? Uh-oh. Now I could get in trouble because no one here is old, right? I asked a fellow one time, I said, well, how old are you? You know, I ask folks that a lot. And he's going like, well, he says, I really can't, really don't say that, but it's my 40th anniversary. I said, really, your 40th anniversary of what? My 40th birthday. And you know, so we are sometimes ashamed of our age. But you know what? You earned them. You've earned it. So, what is aged? Well, that could be anything from 30 and up, actually. And so, what is sound doctrine? Sound teaching for the aged. Well, let's just take a quick look at these. It says that the older men be sober. Now, there's two ways you can look at that, but sober means clear-headed and influenced only by the Holy Spirit. In other words, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled means to be controlled. Because you know what it means to be filled with alcohol. It means to be controlled with it. And so here he's charging the older men. He says, look, I challenge you to be what? Sober. Clear-headed. The role that you play as a grandparent will significantly affect future generations. An investigation into the famed 18th century revival preacher Jonathan Edwards. You ever heard of him? He lived from 1703 to 1758. Here's what it showed. Of the 1,394 known descendants of Jonathan Edwards, 100 became preachers and missionaries. 100 became lawyers. 80 became public officials. 75 army and navy officers. 65 college professors. 60 physicians. 60 prominent authors. 30 judges. 13 college presidents. 3 United States senators. And 1 vice president of the United States. So your influence makes a difference. Another part of the being sober has to do with being clear-headed or vigilant, serious and alert. After a while, you start to begin to realize that you need to watch out for dangers. You know, when you're younger, nothing can hurt you, right? But the story is told of a king who was looking for someone to drive his carriage, a carriage driver. And so he had all these men in and their qualifications, and he came down to 2 choices. And he said they were both very qualified, and he was trying to decide how to pick which one, or which one he should pick to drive his carriage. So he asked them this question. He came to him, he said to the first one, he said, if you were driving my carriage, he said, and we were flying down the mountain, he said, how close to the edge could you get? He said, oh, I'm a great driver. He said, I could whip down that mountain at the highest of speed. He said, I could whip right along the edge of that guardrail. He said, without ever slipping over the edge. He goes, that's good. So he said to the second man, he says, and he asked him the same question. He said, oh, he said, if we were going down the mountain and I had the king in the back, he says, I wouldn't be racing down that mountain. He said, I'd stay close to the inside and I wouldn't take those chances lest I might lose my king over the edge. Which one do you think got the job? He took the one who had learned to be cautious. Oh, the other man that's cautious probably could do the same. But he had learned caution over the years. And that is something that we need to learn in our lives. And as grandparents, we have learned a lot of things that can hurt in life. And a matter of fact, have you ever heard someone say, I don't want my kids to go through what I went through? And we definitely don't want the grandkids to suffer the same fate as some of the bad experiences we've had to face. So he's clear-headed. In other words, vigilant, serious, he's alert. He views life through a biblical perspective. He walks with God, and that helps him see what things truly are in this world. And his experience has attained through a life of walking with God that makes him well-balanced and sound. Okay? So he can be looked at. And by the way, grandparent, can you be looked at as an example of strength and stability? Some grandparents are. The grandkids can say, like, you know what? Grandpa or grandma, whenever they're having a hard time, they never seem to worry. They just seem to pray and trust God, and God guides them through. And others, they might say, you know, my grandma and grandpa, my goodness, they fret and worry about everything. And so here, what kind of example are we going to be? Can you be trusted for godly counsel? If your grandkids are saying, like, I got a Bible question, would they feel confident in coming to grandma or grandpa for an answer? Because there's a chance for you to have a biblical impact on your kid's life. Can you be heeded when you warn them of danger? In other words, are you respectable? Are you honest with them in the past and now can be trusted? Can you be trusted to stand for that which is right? Here's another area where kids need to have grandparents that have backbone. That grandparent that stands for that which is right. I was riding with someone one day. And I asked them about their grandparents. And I was talking about, you know, how a lot of grandparents let their grandkids get away with anything. He said, not my grandparents. I said, really? He said, not my grandparents. Boy, he said, if you did something wrong, they would let you know. They'd say, we love you, but that's not right. You're going to end up in trouble. He said, I respect my grandparents for that because I knew they loved me. And if they were warning me of something, I better listen. And he said, they weren't afraid to put some action behind their warnings. And so as he was growing up, they took the time to warn their grandson. It made a difference in his life. The second thing it says, their older men must be grave. Not in the grave, but grave. What does that mean? That means honorable and honest. Matter of fact, Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And it goes on, think on these things. Are you an honorable and honest grandparent? Because you know what? Kids look up to you for your integrity, and they'll copy that. Going on. Older men must be temperate. And I have so many other things, but I got to get closing up here. What is temperate? That means you have a temper, right? Well, I'm in my older age, I just let them have it like it is. Well, we need to be honest with them, but are you self-controlled in your emotions? Temperate means controlled. Controlling your emotions. Controlling your speech. Both topically and emotionally. Now we could go off on that one, right? What do you talk about around the grandkids? What Do you talk about when you don't think they're listening? Because you know what? They listen. And I don't know if you're like me or not, but my hearing's not as good as it used to be. And so when I'm whispering something to my wife, everybody hears it. And then she says, do you realize everybody can hear that? And I'm going like, oh, really? Oops. And one of these days I'm going to get hearing aids and be able to tell what I'm saying. So if someone was able to hear, or sometimes I forget to turn off my mic. If everybody can hear what you're saying, would that be okay? And so as grandparents, what you need to do is be careful what you talk about and how you talk about things, because little people and little ears are listening and they're learning. So temperate also means not only self-controlled in your mind, passions, and topically and emotionally, but also means self-discipline. Are you a man or a woman that keeps your word? Are you a man or a woman who gets the job done? Are you a man or woman who fights for right? And are you a grandparent who is worth emulating? And so that's a good challenge right there, right? So and then it says, also, older men are to be sound in the faith. That means as the older you get, the more biblical you ought to be. The more you ought to know your Bible and stand for what's right. What if someone was to come and say, now how many of you enjoy going and talking with someone that knows the Bible, especially when you have a question? I always enjoyed that. I always enjoyed going to someone older and asking them. And then you know what I started to find out? I'm older. I had my 51st already? I'm so old I forgot my birthday already. Wow, I'm 51. Whew. Anyway, so at 51, people are starting to ask me questions. And I'm going like, you should ask someone older. But I guess I am older, and they are. And you know what? We need to realize that we need to be progressing with God because we are progressing in age. And people expect with our age should come the knowledge that they're looking for and that wisdom. And so have you progressed in your walk with God that you can give that sound biblical word to? It says older men, sound in the faith. They're to know and live God's word. They're to defend the truth for future generations. And I got verses on that, but I just have to keep moving in 1 Corinthians 16:13. And so how well do you know God's word? Another thing it says, older men are to be sound in charity. And what is charity? Love. Charity is love. Love, or a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, there's three kinds of love. Actually, there's four, but there's three kinds of love in the Bible that come from the Greek language. Okay, and I'll just throw these out there for you. There is the phileo love. That is the kind of love that you would have, like brother to brother type love, a brotherly love, like maybe your work buddy or whatever. It's a friendship type love. You have the eros kind of love, which is the sensual kind of love. And then you have the agape love, which is God's kind of love. God's kind of love is different than the love we're used to. You know, when you met that girlfriend or that pretty girl that made your heart flutter, guys, you know, and don't tell me it didn't flutter because I see you're married here today. And so you met her and everything changed for a while. What was the main focus? That girl. I mean, I have seen guys even write poems. I used to do that when we were dating and giving her poems. And that's why the wives are so shocked after they're married, because we cut all that off. They're like, hey, what happened to Mr. Sensitive? You know, it's like, that's not the guy I married anymore. But yeah, it is. That's who you married. They just aren't Twitter paid anymore. But that's the kind of love that we're emotionally affectionate with them. And so now we are willing to do all these things. But God's kind of love goes beyond, because now if you were angry with them, that would kind of be gone, wouldn't it? But God's kind of love is a love that loves them no matter what they do. No matter how much it costs me, I'm still going to love them. And that's what this charity is all about. This kind of charity we need to be demonstrating is a love for people no matter what. So it's an unconditional love. Do we have an unconditional love for our grandkids? You may say, oh, that's one of the easiest people I have to unconditionally love. Yes, it probably is. But you need to show the love of God to them. And so if we're angry with the world and only loving with them, what is that teaching them? But if we show charity or God's love to others around us, we're going to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. I've got to keep moving here. Another one that says sound in patience. Are you patient, grandparent? So much for grumpy old men, right? Yeah, but that's what God wants us to be. Our lives need to demonstrate the patience of Jesus Christ. And the Bible asks us to do that, so there's no excuses. Now, all the women said, man, I'm going to go home and my husband, I'm going to repeat this for him. That won't do any good. There are some for ladies here too. Remember here it says of holy behavior. Would you character your life, grandmas, as holy? Not false accusers. In other words, slow to criticize. What's the natural tendency for ladies? Whenever they sit down and they're talking about other people, they always try to find all the good things about them, right? Have you noticed how good so-and-so's been doing? I'm so proud of them, and I've been going over and helping so-and-so, and I'm so excited about them. Is that what you hear as a norm? But that's what you should hear from a godly lady. Another thing is they are to be sober. We already talked about that. And teachers of good things. So you teach your grandkids things. Don't just spoil them rotten. Teach them some things. All right, so grandparents, your kids need your help. Now, this is an old study, but it said this. In America, every 24 hours, 3,000 children see their parents divorced. And that's gone up. 1,629 children are put in adult jail. 3,228 children run away from home. 1,512 children drop out of school. And 7,742 teens become sexually active. Do our young people need some solid guidance? And grandparents can fill that role. So, well, what can I do practically as a grandparent? Well, you can teach them about God and spiritual things. You can guide them towards good marriages by modeling a good one yourself. You don't have to curse and smoke if you don't want them to. You can be consistent and follow through on things. You can play with them. You can tell them that you love them often. You can look for good things in grandkids and not just for the bad. You can share your life, the good and the bad, that they might learn from you. You know, we aren't perfect all our lives, but tell them you messed up and it wasn't good. You know, sometimes we glorify the life that we've had in the past that we're ashamed of, so be careful about that. Point them towards heaven, as your time on earth is most likely shorter than theirs, so let them know how family can all live together and forever. All right, tell them about the Lord. Talk to them straight about sensitive subjects. And here's some things that you should never do. Okay, these are just practical. I'll just put them down. This is for free. You should never dishonor their parents. If you disrespect their parents, they will disrespect their parents. And that's simply not scriptural. Because a house divided, what? Cannot stand. Secondly, you shouldn't change the rules. You should enforce and honor the rules of their parents. If bedtime is 8, what the time is bedtime at grandma's house? All right. If Johnny cannot have chocolate at home, then Johnny cannot eat chocolate at grandma's either. I'm getting, oh, what? But anyway, you get permission from the parents first if you're going to sneak them in. All right, grandparents sometimes have a problem with taking the authority that they had over their own children and exceeding that authority over both their children and the grandchildren. And this is a common thing. But God has placed the parents of that child in authority over that child and not the grandparents. Do you realize that? And so who's accountable for that child? The parents. But we are there as a supporting role, aren't we? Are we supporting if we go conflictory or take that usurp of authority? Just want us to remember that. That's a hard place to be sometimes, but the parents are the authority. And by the way, grandparents do not have the authority over their adult children. And as we go on, never correct the parent in front of the child. Good stuff. If there is this dispute, maybe a separation and sometimes divorces in a family, don't take sides. Teach the children to honor and respect both their parents. And we could talk about that a whole lot more, but let's just move on. To a child, if you speak badly of either of their parents, do you realize that you're speaking badly about them? And so there's just some practical help. So conclusion. Each of us will leave a legacy, and the life that we choose to live will have an impact on those that come behind us. And that impact is going to be a lot greater than we can imagine. So what are we going to do with it? First of all, we need to show our grandchildren how to live and to lead a godly life. You know what? I think we're lacking for that sometimes. I had someone say to me one time, "Preacher, how come there isn't anybody in the church that's older that I can go talk to about spiritual matters?" Now, that was a shocking question to me at first, but I was wondering, you know, why is that question being asked? Are there godly people? Apparently there wasn't anybody that he saw that struck him as a godly person that he felt confident in sharing his need with. Also, Another thing is the same problem that I had. We don't realize we're getting older and need to be that help for other people. How many of you feel old? Now, don't have to answer, don't raise hands. But what I have found out is that even when I get old and my body hurts, and that feels old, my mind doesn't feel old. I feel as young as ever. How about you? And so someone once told me this, Pastor, you're a pastor. I said, yeah. He said, so go ahead and fill the role. I'm going like, yeah, but pastors, they're way up there and I'm way down here. He said, you've got shoes to fill. Meet up to that role. In other words, grandparents, you got a great responsibility. Let's step up to the task. Let's allow God to use us in a special way. Show them how to love. Show them how to forgive. Show them how to give to others. And most importantly, show them the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're here and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. And I want to challenge you this, that you do not need to leave here today without knowing 100% sure that heaven's your home. And if you have that question, you'd like to see me after service, I will show you and take whatever time it takes and answer any questions that you might have from God's Word so you can know 100% that heaven's your home. I remember going to a pastor one time saying, Pastor, I'm just not sure I'm saved. I've been to pastors before, and I'm sharing something with you today, but I was older. I had trusted Christ as my Savior at 4, but I had gotten doubts. Any of you ever questioned about whether heaven's your home or not? Because I have to say this. If you think about hell and spending eternity there, you'll definitely want to make sure that heaven's your home. And I had read what hell was like, of course, in God's Word, and I said, I don't want to go there, and I want to be sure. And I don't care what anybody else thinks of me, I'm going to go and find out for sure, because I do not want to end up in hell. And I went and asked that pastor, and I'd asked some other pastors in my life before, and they always said, well, if you're not sure, just go ahead and pray again. I'm going like, wait a minute, that's not good enough for me. I want, you know, don't you need to know you're lost before you get saved? And so I talked with this pastor. He says, well, what does the Bible have to say? Let's look at it. And he went through and he said, Jesus died for you. I need to realize that I'm a lost sinner and I'm in need of Him and that He died for me, and then receive Him as your Savior. I said, yes, I've done that. He said, so are you saved or lost? I said, well, I'm not exactly sure, I'm having doubts. He said, okay, well, let me take you to the Bible and let's see what it has to say. And guess what he did? We went back through that same thing again. I'm going like, yes, I've done that. He says, so are you saved or are you lost? I said, well, I'm still having doubts. He says, okay. And he went back through it the third time. And I said, this will get monotonous. All the other pastors would change it, but this guy just keeps going back. But he knew what he was doing. And about the fourth or fifth time, I said, I know all that. He said, so if you know all that and you've done that, why can't you trust God with it? I said, you know what? That's what it's all about. It's not about what I did. It's not about the words I used. It was about the fact that I realized I was a lost sinner and that Jesus died for it, and now I have received His gift. I asked Him for that gift, and now I'm trusting Him that He's done it. That's what believing in Jesus is, trusting in Him. And it sunk in. I did that at 4. I didn't have any questions at that time. As a child, I just believed Him. But as you get older, you get cynical. And you start to question. And so, do you know for sure that heaven's your home? If you don't, let's go through it and let's make sure. If you do know that heaven's your home, what kind of an influence are you on others? You say, I'm not a grandparent. Don't have to worry about that. Well, if you're a parent, you've got kids, right? If you're a teenager, do you know any younger kids? Do you know what younger kids think of teenagers? Oh, I met a junior in high school and they talked to me. And they're my friend. They are so mature. Huh? Or a third grader. I met a fifth grader. And you know how mature they are? You know what? I want you to realize that you are an influence on people around you. So where are we at? Let's close. Now someone said you went over 3 minutes, but I wanted to tell you what Christ had done for me and that He can give you assurance of salvation. Let's close with hymn number 439. If the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar here is open for all who want to come and pray. And if you want to know how to be saved, you can come forward and we'll be glad. If you're a lady, we'll send a lady with you to talk alone. And if you're a man, I'd be glad to talk with you, or you can talk with one of the men. 439, let's stand as we close. Thank you.
I'll live.